All right, let's...
What are we doing here? I'm moving. I am moving. I want to do some thoughts coming off of this morning, if you will. Go back with me before we do anything, and I want to just again remind ourselves. First Chronicles, in the midst of trying to put so much into the message, there's some things you can't put in, so let's do it. The one thing to remind ourselves continually is that everything that happens in this body, anything that happens in our life, is a direct result of that which God did. So it take you down to 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14. The reminder from Saul's point of view. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord. And then it goes on to define the trespass. Two things. Because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep. That's the first thing. And secondly, because he did not inquire of the Lord. Now, to inquire of the Lord does not mean he didn't go ask God's, God information. That's not the point. It's that he did not rely upon God. In fact, the matter is the phrase right before it. See, he went and asked counsel from a medium before he ever thought to ask counsel from God directly. And the issue really has more to do with the issue of trust. And if there is a word tied in with this in the New Testament, it's in Matthew 6, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the statement Jesus made, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one, okay, and despise the other, or he will hate the one and love the other. And it's interesting because the hold to the one is who do you rely on? You're either going to rely on God or you're going to rely on your possessions. And I think the reminder for us here, too, is that we are not to rely on that which we have. That is not the test of anything. We rely on God alone. And the issue has to do with faith, has to do with trust, has to do with dependence. And that's the word inquiring here is far deeper than just asking something of somebody as far as information. It is the sense of depending upon. So it has to do with faith, it has to do with trust, it has to do with dependence. He did not depend on God, and he did not keep God's word. And so therefore, in the context of this, God killed him. I mean, it's just as simple as this. Therefore, God killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. We have a bit of difficulty because that's not the God we hear portrayed. And yet that is the God that we serve. We saw this morning how many killed at Beth Shemesh? 50,070. That is a massive number of people. Just because what? Just because they looked inside the ark. Now, you say, hold it. No. God made the rules, okay? And you just don't do it otherwise. It's an amazing thought to me. Well, you look at this. God killed him because he did not keep the word of God and because he did not depend upon God. And all leadership, that's where leadership is. And as we think of leadership, the two things leadership must do, they must keep the word of God. Secondly, they must depend on God in faith. Now, again, remind you, was it not informative? Is it not in Deuteronomy where God instructs them when you're going to choose a king, three things he must do? Three things he must not do, right? Must not add horses, must not add wives, must not add silver. Three things he must do. He must write the law in front of the Levites. That's to make sure he does it. I mean, we talk about homework, right, and have accountability. So what happens is the king had to sit in front of priests and write the law. That's number one, he had to write it. Secondly, he had to read it continuously. Thirdly, he had to keep it. And he didn't do that. But interestingly enough, he may have written it. He may have read it. He certainly didn't keep it. But now, so therefore, God did this. And the whole issue is to remember God's in control. Now David's life, okay? Now, David wasn't perfect. We know that. But notice the reminder. And by the way, the writer of the Chronicles, it's a priestly account, okay? The priestly account is 1 and 2 Chronicles. So what they did, they take the information that has to do with the priestly end of things, and that's what they record. So the first chapters have to do basically with just genealogies, and it's pretty tough to read. And then you come to Samuel, or Saul, I should say, and Saul gets this one chapter here in chapter 10, and then David gets all the attention from here to the end of the book. Because to the priest, David was the answer. David was the one who was to come to bring the people to God. So in chapters 11 and 12, it has to do with his coming into the kingship. And chapters 13 and following, his bringing the ark in, because that's important to a priest, the fact that the ark should come to Jerusalem. But with the several thoughts as you look at verse 9. David became, chapter 11, verse 9, look at this. David became greater and greater. Why? Not because David was great, but because what? The Lord, huh? The Lord of hosts was with him. That's why. That's the only reason why. And we're back to the same thing again. The only reason why any of us will ever succeed in our walk with God is not because of who we are, but because the Lord of hosts is with us, okay? And all we do is if we disobey. Now go with me, if you will, to chapter 14. And then I'm going to bring back and do one more thought. Chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 17. And if you look at chapter 14, it's the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. It begins by saying it, ends by summing it up the same way. And notice, David realized, if you read chapter 14, verse 2, David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And that's important, see. David realized that God had done it. He didn't do it, God did it, see. Now notice, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. And this is God's people Israel, as you'll notice. Then go with me, if you will, the last verse of this section. Then the fame of David went out in all the lands, and notice the Lord brought the fear of him in all the nations. You know, whatever demise Saul had, it was from God. Whatever success David had, it was from God. It's just how it'll always be. So therefore, for us, the real caution to us is really what God asks of us is obedience. That's it. Obedience and trust. And we sang that song today as we concluded, trust and obey. Trust and obey is what it is. Trust and obey. It's a very simple thing. We sing it. It's too common to us, but that's a simple thing. Trust in God, inquire of God, and secondly, obey Him. Then a thought was in this passage that I thought that you might be excited with, as I was as I read it. In discussing David's mighty men in chapter 12, and David wouldn't have made it without his mighty men. And this is an exciting account of the mighty men God gave. But the one that intrigued me, and I couldn't pass this up because I thought you would be excited with it as I was. And if you're not, I'm anyhow. Verse 18. Notice what it says, the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. So he is acknowledging the help of God. But that's not what intrigues me. Verse 18. Do you know what it literally says in verse 18? Not that the Spirit of God came upon Amasai, but do you know what it literally says? The Spirit of God clothed himself with Amasai. Just think about that for a while. The Spirit of God clothed himself with Amasai. And then he does this prayer. You know, we're going to talk about prayer tonight, but isn't that a nice thought? Isn't that an incredible thought? To think I could say the Spirit of God clothed himself with Don, huh? What a thought. I love this thought. The Spirit of God clothed himself with Amasai, and Amasai then voices this prayer to God. Beautiful, beautiful thought. You know, that's the beauty of Hebrew. You see, Greek gets the precision. Hebrew does the pictures. And it's just beautiful, beautiful picture. Anyhow, what a thought. I thought it might bless your soul. It certainly blessed mine. With that, I take you back to 2 Thessalonians. And it's related, very much so, because tonight anything that we're going to do for God will be because, anything we're going to do that's going to be of any success whatsoever will be because, again, God doing it through us. And the beauty of it is when we come to true prayer before God, may it be after the Spirit of God has clothed himself with us. You know phrases like that I dwell on for years. You just go back to because, you know, they're just too profound. And when one of them is too profound in this passage, and that's why I'm going to bring you this passage, I'll bring this passage over and over again, because there are profound statements like this that you don't totally fathom. All you do is you keep saying them to yourself over and over again until they start to take on some kind of real meaning to your life. I bring you here, we're entering in a week of prayer. And take you to a section on prayer that is very, very exciting to me. And I want to take you through the passage to some extent, but basically because this whole section is tied up, first of all, with thanksgiving to God. It is Paul's pattern. Every book that he addresses to anybody, except for the book of Galatians, begins with thanksgiving and prayer. The only exception to this is Ephesians, but Ephesians is because he is so moved by what God has done that in the first few verses from 3 to 14, he spills out in worship to God before he gets to thanksgiving and prayer. I mean, that's what tells you about 3 to 14 of Ephesians 1. It is just a very emotional section that Paul can't even contain himself, and he so is moved emotionally that he just lets it out, and then he comes back to what his normal style is. But every time he begins, except in Galatians, he starts with thanksgiving, and then he moves to prayer. Always that order. You will notice if you come to our prayer times on Wednesday, it's always how it begins. And it will always begin that way, I trust. You know why? It is, go back with me while we're here. We will come back in a moment. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans just for a while. Just Romans chapter 1. And this is really where it began, as you look at this. Romans chapter 1. It is interesting because we'll start with verse 18 of chapter. Well, let's start with verse 16 so we get a positive approach. I am not ashamed, verse 16 of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So God has revealed himself to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is the whole world. And here it is. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And this is where it is, see. When, in fact, you start with this, you see, then what happens, because of that, they became futile in their speculations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping creatures. The reason man moved to that level of depravity is because he stopped giving thanks to God. The minute we fail to acknowledge God as the source of every blessing we have, at that point we start to move away from the worship of God to the worship of ourselves, the worship of other things. And so that's where it is. It begins with thanksgiving. And for Paul, every time he begins a section, he begins with thanksgiving to God. Now, the other thing that is very, very, very significant, especially in the first epistle of Thessalonians, we're back there again, in the first epistle of Thessalonians chapter 1, the whole first chapter is on thanksgiving, and he starts it by saying in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. But it is interesting, having said that in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, he says we are continuously obligated. I'll put this up here because it gives some people a lesson while they're at it. They might as well, and then you can do what you want. You can read your version if you wish. You can do anything you want. You have anything you want. You have it in the Greek, you have it in the transliteration, you have it in the English. The point to be made here, and what is significant, is this. This word here is that we are obligated. It is a moral obligation. You and I have a moral obligation. It is not a choice. It's a moral obligation. And it's interesting because I translate, we are continuously morally obligated, because it is a present tense. This is not just something we do, it's something we're continuously obligated to do. That's the beauty of it. Then there is this word here, which is, we get our word Eucharist from, is to give thanks. We are continuously obligated to be continuously giving thanks to God. Always. Now you can't get much more, you can't get any more emphatic than that. By the way, you know what this is? See this? What can I do here? If I could take this like that, write that, and take this off like this at the end, you just have those letters. It's the word for grace. And do you know what? In fact, the matter is, don't we say that? We do this. Interesting. And the word, these two letters in the beginning, these two letters here, C-H-A-R-S, C is grace. These two letters are good. It's good grace. Don't we say before a meal, let us say what? Let us say grace. That's really the what it is. It's a good grace. And so basically, enough of that. What we are doing is we are continuously obligated to be continuously giving thanks always to God concerning you, brethren. We have a moral obligation, all of us do, to continuously be continuously giving thanks always to God, always for each other. This is, and it's interesting. He doesn't stop. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. It's the same thing again. It's translated, we should always give thanks, but same thing. We are morally obligated to be continually giving thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of God. Why? If for no other reason, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth. But see, you know what? The emphasis of this book, first book says we give thanks. The second book says we're obligated to give thanks. And what's interesting is because you might say, well, hold it. The only reason you thank God for me is because you have to. All right, hold it. That may be somewhat true, but look at this. Notice this. Just as, and once he's done this, okay, this is set. Just as it is worthy. You know what that means? That means that. He says, there's adequate reason why I should give thanks to God for every single one of you. We need to start thinking in Paul's vocabulary, biblical vocabulary. I'll take you through a few verses here just to show you that. Because he has this flowery, overflowing kind of positive, affirming language. We are so afraid to say good things about each other because somehow we're afraid to get puffed up. That's their problem between them and God. Somehow we need to affirm each other more. See, because every time he does this, we give thanks, he always goes and tells the people he gave thanks about, right? He tells them that he did, right? So they'll know. I've shared years ago, we had a wives' day on campus. And so my wife was on campus this day. It was another institution. And a student walked up and he said, are you Mrs. McDougal? And she says, yes, I am. And he says, well, he says, your husband speaks so highly of you so often in class, I just wanted to meet you. He had barely left. I mean, this is within 5 minutes. Another student walked up and almost said the same thing. I stop and say to myself, hold it. Did I go home and tell her? See, you know, it's one thing that we talk. You know, there's a fellow who works with his dad. I mean, he's in his, oh, he'll be in his older than I am. And that's how I go next step. He's in his late 50s. And do you know what? He works with his dad. That long he's worked with his dad. They're in business. He says his dad has never once complimented him. The only way he's ever found out any affirming remarks about him is because other guys in the company tell him what his dad has said about him. That's a pity. Although it's too often too true. And so we're not talking about something that comes out of the field of psychology. We're talking about the Bible. And I'll show you some of the statements that he makes, and I just think it's about time. In my early years, two men that impressed me so greatly this way, my dear father-in-law, he says, Don, don't wait till they die before you pass out the flowers. Never forget. It's true, see? Somebody's gone to glory, and then we stand up at the funeral and see all these nice things about them. A little late. Some of them might not have died had people said the affirming stuff about them before, okay? No, but seriously, okay, we're in that role like that. The other, for many of you who knew him, Dr. Sutherland, he was an elder and a church pastor for 7 years. Always making affirming remarks about people. As strong a man as he was, and I have never worked with a man who's stronger than he was. And you learn. You stop and say, you know what? There are these things. And in my early years, just the stupid things. You look at that part that's, you know, that says, you know, if people are seeking glory down here, they won't get any up there. So I want to save them some glory up there. So I don't want to give them too much down here. It's not good stuff, friend. It's not good stuff. So I just pause to say, see, we have this obligation. And so if for no other reason, thank God for me, because at least maybe I draw you closer to God by my whatever it is, you know, how painful I am to your life. Whatever it may be, you see, there's something you can thank God for about anybody, right? Now notice this, and I need to do this because I want you to see this, because now he says, all right, these are the things I'm praising God for in your life. This is nice. What if we sat here this evening and went around and said, what do I see in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life? See, there are those kinds of things that I can thank God for in you and specifically spell them out. That's what he does. And it isn't that they're perfect. He says, because your faith is this. You know, it's interesting. Let me take you to this because, show you what happens. See this word right here. I'll just do this part of it, if you can read that. This is an interesting word because it's the word we get this from. We get super from it and we get hyper from it. Take your pick. It depends which way you get it. And then he says you're growing, but you're growing in a hyper kind of way. And what's growing in a hyper kind of way? Your faith is. You know what? You have a hyper growing faith. You have a faith that continues to grow in an exceeding fashion. That's a great statement. And then he says, if that's not enough, let me tell you, you have a love. And look at this love. You look at this, it's emphatic, see? This is one. This is each. This is of all of you. Now notice this. Each one of all of you unto one another. Now, you know, just stop for a while. You know what he's saying? Every single one of you in this body, each one of all of you is growing in your diffusive love for one another. The one growth was the growth of a tree going this way. The other is the growth almost of roots moving out this way. And he says, what's happening is your faith is growing in a hyper way this way, and your love, every single one of all of you is developing in your diffusive love toward each other in the body. Now, we can say that, can't we? You know, if we start talking that way after a while, I say that because we're here, okay, Tiffany. It was always fun when we did your prayer cards over there because she always has something positive to say. You know what? If we all got in a style of saying these kinds of things, overflowing things about each other, you say, but hold it, they may not be true. Oh, but they are true, see? We're great people, not because we are of ourselves, but let's go back again. Because the Spirit of God has clothed himself with us. Has he not? He has. Because what? All the success we have, whether it's chapter 11, verse 9, or chapter 14, verses 2 and 17, all the success we have comes because the Lord Almighty is with us. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians just for a while. I wasn't even going to do this tonight, but this is exciting stuff. 1 Thessalonians, go back with me if you will. Chapter 4. And this is an amazing thought. Notice what he says. Now, verse 9. That is a tremendous thought. Now as to the love of the brethren. Listen. You have no need for anyone to write to you. Nobody has to tell anybody in the body of Christ to love. They don't have to. I don't have to tell you to love. Nobody has to tell you to love. Why? Because no. You, yourselves, are God taught to love one another. Everybody who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has been filled with the Spirit of God. And again, I'll go back and cross-reference now, which I hesitate to do, but the love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Romans. What a beautiful thought. We have been, the minute you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're instantly taught of God to love one another. You are. And we're different because of it. And that's why we just got to remind ourselves that that's majorly what we're about. You know, I'm going to go back to this morning a bit. You know what it is? We almost think like we have to keep the church and the world pure for God. In a sense, you know, we have to hold each other accountable when there's disobedience without doubt, and there must be the sense of discipline in the body, affirmatively and correctively. But you know what? Sometimes we don't give the Holy Spirit credit enough for what he's doing in the lives of people. But enough of that. Notice yourselves that God taught, and indeed, notice what verse 10. I mean, you want to talk about affirmation. Indeed, you are practicing it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. How strong do you want to get? Let's start using the word all a little bit more. Let's start using the word hyper a little bit more. I'm serious. Let's start making these hyper kinds of all kinds of statements about this body of Jesus Christ, and let's keep it for the next 15 years that way, all right? Huh? By that time, you want to get rid of me anyhow, so then you can know but anyhow. But seriously, the whole point, or if not before, but the whole point of it is you look at this business. The exciting part of all of this, you see, is this affirming relationship because people are perfect? No. In fact, look at the next statement in verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You know what we can do with each other? We must always do it. Affirm what God has done and then encourage each other to always be progressing further. We have never arrived, but we're all well on the way. Does that make sense? Huh? You know, even I'm thinking of our children. It is that. And I have to keep telling myself that. The need to affirm, to affirm, to affirm, to affirm. Anyhow, I'm back here. Notice this. So, therefore, the great part of this is he starts out with thanksgiving. And I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will. And we will come back to this another time. But I must take you because in conjunction, and notice this, if you will, in verse 4. Therefore, well, let's see. I have verse 4 on here, so let's go and let's do it so that we might as well. And give Kyle a lesson while he's back there. I mean, don't want to waste time here. So that we ourselves, now it's interesting because, see, this is the word so that, and this is we ourselves, this is emphatic. About you are constantly boasting in the churches of God. You know what? Isn't it a great thought? Everywhere I go, I boast about you. I just cannot, and you know, I'm going to tell you this is a fact. Everywhere I go, I boast about you. I do. I don't mind telling you that. That's a fact. This is the great stuff. But you know, and again, because of your faith and your love, what people have done individually is an act of faith. What people presently do continually toward each other is an act of incredible love. The diffusive love is growing. The faith toward God continues to increase. And therefore, he says, everywhere I go, I boast about you. And by the way, he hadn't been here that much with them, and yet this is what he's doing. And he isn't boasting because people are perfect. I remind you that because he wrote 1 Corinthians, which you know was a pretty tough letter. 2 Corinthians came very shortly thereafter, just a few months. And the second epistle, he says, you know what, in chapter 7, he says, I am boasting about you and I have great confidence in you. And you say, you're kidding. No, not kidding. Because the church of Corinth was perfect? No, but because God was at work in their life. My friend, if God is at work in anybody's life, there is something positive to be praising God for that is happening in their lives. One of the dangers in life, in our years with the kids, all the kids, is that we used to have kids in our home all the time. And many, most of them from broken homes, they're just there. We were mom and dad to them. That's how it was. And many of them, I remember a night telling a kid to go, we better go home. I didn't tell him to go home. I said, you better go home. And he says, I have nobody to go home to. And it's dark already and we were eating supper. But you know what? I watched them. I remember a girl, we still keep in touch with her. And any progress in her life we praise God for. I mean, just anything we saw, any spark of anything God was doing was something to praise God for. But you know the problem? Our kids did the same thing. Did we say anything about that? No, because you expect them to do that. I mean, that's what they're supposed to do, right? And one of the dangers is that often for other people, we can see these things and affirm these things, but people right around us, we don't do it as much as we should. I was talking with somebody in this church this week, and one of the things that we were discussing this, but one of the things I've watched with women, I'll share a story. There was a missionary came home from the mission field, and he was ill, so his wife went to work. She had never worked out in the marketplace like that before. And she got out there, and for the first time in her life, she's out there, and she did well. And they began to affirm her. And 'twas not long, her husband just died, actually, 2 months ago, or a month ago, maybe. Early. Got a brain tumor. And God took him. But she left him years ago. When he died, he was married to another woman. She left him because she found affirmation in the marketplace, and she wasn't willing to be a part of the home. She even left him with a 16-year-old daughter. And I couldn't fathom that. because she so much wanted the affirmation. One of the problems for those of us as husbands, we affirm far too little. And it's a pity that people walk out of the home and find affirmation that they don't find within the four walls where they serve so faithfully. And that's to all of our shame. Enough of that. We come to this. He does this, and it's a great thing, and I'm going to leave this because we come back to this another time. I want to take you, though, to the latter part of this passage because I want you to see something. He thanks God for them, and there's so much in these verses that follow that we could spend time on, but we shan't tonight. Another time, come back again, and we will be there. But I want to take you to verse 11. Oh, I can't do that quickly. The great thought, but no, we won't. Go with me to verse 11. To this end, also, we pray for you always. See, look at, if you will, in verse 3. We give thanks for you always. Verse 11, we pray for you always. I want to ask you, is it true? And it is interesting, and I put this up here because this is where it is, sort of, and that's the outline you have in front of you here. And it's interesting because once again it's a present tense, see? We also are continuously praying always. Word always is here again. Present tense is here. See, we don't only continuously give thanks to God for you, we continuously pray for you. With something here again, go back with me just a few books to Colossians. And I take you to Colossians chapter 1, the end of Colossians 1. This whole section is couched in a section we've talked about previously about just area of ministry, but it is fascinating. Verse 29, this is a church he has never been to. Notice what he says in verse 29. For this purpose also, chapter 1, verse 29, I labor. The word. Let me go find it because better this way you get it from the original. Figure out what it is. The word is agonizomenos. You know what it is? Agonize. Agony comes from this. I agonize in prayer. I labor. And the labor, interestingly enough in this verse, is the word to labor the point of fatigue. You know what? I get tired. That's not a bad kind of tired. I get exhausted praying for you. When was the last time you got exhausted praying for anybody? And in fact, the matter is, I work the point of fatigue doing this, and I agonize doing it. I just go with me to this. I agonize. Notice, striving, agonizing according to what? His power, which mightily works with him. Even the agonizing I do is not according to my power. See, I'm back to MSI again. I love that thing. See, the Spirit of God has clothed himself with me. And I move into a time of prayer. And it's the power of God working through me that enables me to agonize in your behalf in prayer. Okay? But now notice verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle, and here again the word is, I want you to know how great an agona, an agony, I have in your behalf. Now, notice the last part. And for those who are later see, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now, hold it. Hold it, hold it, hold it. You know this strong statement of agonizing, fatiguing prayer is for people he has never seen before. We don't even pray that hard for people that we know, let alone people we've never seen. Something about it is, you know, even as we're talking about the process we're going through, we have not even begun to pray yet. We will pray this week. We have not even begun. Until, for example, with Chris and Karen, you see the minister over there, and basically what happened, Paul had discipled people in Ephesus. They then went from Ephesus to plant a church in Colossae, okay? So you've ministered in their lives, and some of the rest of you have ministered in their lives. Now they go over to Mozambique, and now you see our commitment is to pray for those people in Mozambique in an agonizing, exhausting fashion, even though we've never met them and may never see them face to face. Now, if we have that kind of concern, see, that's why I bring you back here. See, continuously praying. You see, this is the kind of stuff that we're committed to doing for each other. And when you look at even the apostles, when they chose the first deacons, they said, we're choosing you deacons so that we can give ourselves. And the primary thing is this, what? Not to the word of God and prayer, but to prayer and the word. Prayer, such a crucial part of who and what we are. Now, you know how it is. Time goes, tempus fugited. But notice, and I just taking those notes you have for a while, notice with me some things about this prayer and just some thoughts through here. And I've got to come back, but you see, what the way we should pray is coupled with thanksgiving, and it should be all the time. If you even want to put it in here, but it's not from this passage, it should be strenuously praying for each other. There are people in our congregation struggling right now, and it's up to us, and I'm back to Moses. I love that passage, Exodus 17. Moses' hands in the air, Joshua won. Moses' hands went down, Joshua lost. I'm going to say it again, forever. I think the reason some of our young people are losing the battle today is because the people on the mountain don't have their arms in the air. I believe it. You see, don't multiply kings, don't multiply horses to yourself. Horses don't win the battle. Confidence in God does. All the programs in the world aren't going to save our young people as much as our compassionate prayer for them will. Just how it is. Dear lady, I don't know who, nobody would know her here. I went into her home. She had a Bible study at night, and I went there one night just to see her because she'd had such an impact. Mrs. Dennis, anybody ever heard of Mrs. Dennis? But anyhow, whatever. Went to her home. Godly lady. She's in a wheelchair. She taught a large Bible study, women's Bible study church. They went there for many years, and she rolled her wheelchair over to a globe, and she says, Donald, come over here. And she says, show me where your parents are. And she marked it on the globe. She says, I sit here every day and just turn the globe around and pray for missionaries. Huh? Agonizing prayer, and where it comes is because of that. Okay, going back here just quickly. Notice, if you will, this was how the way we should pray. People for whom we should pray, just got to tell you, they're these people here, all of the people here, and we need to pray for each other. I get very personal at this point, I suppose, and do it this way. Some of you went through a tough situation watching a pastor. Could some of that been related to a lack of prayer for him? I'm just serious. I remember a pastor one time struggled to get up on a Sunday morning, and he says, I struggled so hard with the message for this week. It just wouldn't come. And then he says, I came in early this morning, and I was so exhausted trying to get the message, I fell asleep on my desk until I heard a horn honk as somebody went by the window at church. I didn't feel badly toward him. I've never forgotten. See, I said to myself, did I pray? Just took it for granted. See, the man would have a message Sunday morning. He had to leave that church because of some accusations against him at a later time. But it's just, you look at this business and you wonder how many people fail. And you say, well, hold it. We can't get the guilt trip for that. That's not the point. The point is, do we pray for each other? Do we uphold each other in prayer continuously? Now, the things you pray for here, and I'll come back, but only to remind you, this is a beautiful thought here, is, if you will, and I'll find a passage, The beautiful thoughts here in this passage are, and I just, to this end, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling. I want to come back to that sometime. Fulfill every desire for goodness and every work of faith with power. You know, look at these. You know, we talked about the all words before. Look at the all words in here. We pray for you always that God will fulfill all desire for goodness and all work of faith with power. Let's stretch our faith a little bit as we pray for each other. Let's ask God for things. Number one, we're not even praying with the right intensity. We're not praying enough for each other. We're not praying even for the right things, and we're not even praying enough for the right things when we pray for the right things. For example, go back two books to Ephesians just for a moment, or a few books, and notice the latter part of chapter 3. And if anything we can do is push each other to this kind of prayer. Notice chapter 3. We're praying, okay, that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, notice, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. My friend, we can't even figure out what that verse means, let alone pray that way. Why? Because, number one, he's praying only for spiritual things, and look at what he's praying for. And then look at the last part of verse 19. I pray that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. When was the last time you ever asked God for something like that? You see, we even border on this, and we start to say, God, I pray that there'll be spiritual renewal in their life. No, don't do that. Let's go farther. Pray that you might be filled up to the full with all of the fullness of God. Not just part of the fullness of God, all the fullness of God. See, it's just somehow we'll come back, because we do need to end tonight. I just remind you, we're talking about prayer this week, and we need to come back. I am examining my heart. You need to examine your heart. This is a trip for the next however many years we build into each other's lives. May God help us, number one, to see what God is doing. Some of the reason why we don't thank God for what's happening in each other's lives is because we don't even have the spiritual insight to see what God's doing in each other's lives. God is doing some major, major stuff in lives, and we don't even see that. And then, even if we did see that, we don't even ask God for the kinds of things that God would love to do in people's lives. Here's old Abraham. God, if there are this many. No, well, God, let me thin it down a bit. If there are this many, you don't kill. No, then God, how about, and then we say, well, God, I don't want to go any further, so I'll stop here. Don't stop there. Ask him for it. One day have the boldness to ask that I, that yourself, might be filled up with all the fullness of God. And then just the one thought, and then we'll close. Second Thessalonians is interesting. Why do we do this? So that we might have something? No. Notice verse 12. The reason why we're willing to ask these kind of things, and I need to come back to verse 11, because verse 11 is the mind-boggling verse to me, and I don't have time to cover it. But notice why we ask these things, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. We're not asking this because we want success for this body. That's not a good reason for praying. Do you understand that? It is never a good reason for praying. The only reason we want God to do these kinds of mighty things, to fill people up with his fullness, to do the kinds of all things that he talks about in verse 11, which we'll discuss at another time, the reason we ask all of this is because we want to see the name of our Lord Jesus Christ glorified in each other. Not about us being glorified, but his name being glorified. And someone called us last week and said, you know what? Can we do something for an outreach in this community? Absolutely. Dream. And let's not just dream, let's do. But let's not stop short of asking God for what we think are virtually impossible, because now, that's why he concludes that Ephesians 3 passage, now to him that is able to do what? Exceeding, abundantly, above, and beyond all that we ask or think. Whatever you ask of God, my friend, you will barely come on the verge of what God wants to do. And the only reason we will fail to see God's name glorified to the extent we can is because we will fail to ask God by faith for those things that God wants to do in this body. for his glory. Well, enough of that. What a passage. We'll come back to this passage because there's so much here. But just to remind you, this is a week of prayer. May I ask you somehow to recognize again, is back to 1 Chronicles. If anything happens, it will be because the Lord Almighty is with us. And what he's asking for is the two things that Saul didn't give him that God wants, is obedience to his word and complete trust in him by faith. Okay? And when we come to this place of prayer, we start in prayer with the thought of Amasai, that the Spirit of God clothes himself with us. And this week as you go to prayer, just know you don't have to do it. He's already clothed himself with you. And the Spirit will be praying, right? He'll be praying anyhow. The Lord Jesus Christ will be praying. But the beautiful part, the Spirit of God has clothed himself with us. And as he does so, he gives us this opportunity of continuously, agonizingly praying continuously for each other, all of each other. Praying for things that have to do with his eternal kingdom and glory. Let's get away from praying for these physical, financial things. They aren't what it's all about. The struggles we have in life are for his glory and for our good. And to ask God, God heal somebody, why? Why do we want God to heal somebody? Wouldn't we rather go to heaven anyhow? I'm serious. What is this? We pray so hard to hold on to down here when we say we want to go up there. It isn't about that. That's why I tell you, David phrased it last week, why I had him share with you in the Sunday evening service last week is just because of that. When he went in for surgery, and he's the one, for some of you who don't know, had his entire stomach taken out, part of his esophagus taken out, the esophagus is hooked right to his intestines. The cancer is a very rampant kind of cancer that's already eaten through the stomach wall by the time they got in there, and it's in there for in the cavity, and they don't know what will happen, therefore they can't do chemo, they can't do radiation. His daughter goes in for surgery this Thursday, and she's only in her 40s. She has cancer. The man is a man of the Word. He was raised in Plymouth Brethren background, which is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. I mean, it's what it's been for Plymouth Brethren. Sat by his bedside with Perlene, and his wife was there. His wife has had a stroke, and she's a beautiful lady, and you can't tell this, but short-term memory is not there. Long-term memory is. He was afraid because even three times the day before he went in the hospital, she had turned the stove on and forgotten to turn it off again. It's just how it is with her. Beautiful, beautiful lady. So gifted of God, and yet this God has brought in their life. He sat there, not ever asking for God to heal. Not once. Only saying, God, be glorified in my life in whatever you choose to do. And I sat there and I told him the other day, I said, what a blessing to my soul. He says, you never know whose lives you touch. But you know what? The doctor even asked him. He didn't tell the doctor asked him. He says, what in the world do you have? Because, see, it's not about cancer. It's about the spiritual dimension of our life and our trust and our faith in God and obedience to him. And as I deal with this, I deal with my own life. God deprived me of the ability to speak. God make me a quadriplegic. Would I thank God? I trust I would. I trust there would not be a wavering for a moment in there. Why should there be? You know, it's interesting. John MacArthur's sister, his youngest sister, is struggling with cancer and will soon go home to be with the Lord. Her youngest child is 11. Somebody asked her, do you ever ask God why? And she says, no. I just ask God, why not me? That's a great thought. Why not me? Why is that be somebody else? Why not me? Why not my family? So just to say to you somehow this week, and in the weeks and months and years ahead, I pray for my own life because it's not there. I pray that somehow we will learn the spiritual dimension of prayer. And understand the wrestling is not with flesh and blood. It's in principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's about up there, not down here. And if the struggle must be, it must be in that domain, not in this domain. Let's lift ourselves beyond the physical and financial and somehow lift ourselves to the heights of the battle. And let's get in and really fight. And then, if we do, we will really win. There's no doubt in the world we shall. And I will say, Jean, as I was by your bedside and she prayed, that's all right, you're here, and I will say it anyhow, but what a blessing, because her concern was for everybody else who was there. And that's where it is, okay? That's where we all are. Okay, enough of that. Prayer request tonight. It's a good week of prayer. Tuesday morning, Bill will have a time at the office, 6:30 in the morning. Wednesday morning, pray for the staff as we meet. And you be praying wherever you are. And if you want other prayer times, hey, call us. We might come join you wherever you are. Wednesday night, of course, prayer meeting. And, it's not about trying to get people out. The last two Wednesday nights have been glorious Wednesday nights. I'm understanding now. Maybe the older I get, or maybe they just get better anyhow. But I went to my dear father-in-law, spent a whole summer with him and others. Every Friday night, we prayed all through the night. Every Friday night, we had meetings that we did down Skid Row, then starting about 9 at night till 5 in the morning, every Friday night. And then at his home, I'd go over there, and my wife would go to bed, and he and I would, there was no way to go to bed with him. 3 in the morning, we're still in prayer. That's just how it was. Every Saturday night, we prayed down here. Little storefront building in Sunland. We'd come every Saturday night to pray, driving all the way from the other end of the valley in here. Well, we'd get out of prayer meeting, the two of us, and we'd start driving back over there. He'd have to stop for his hamburger, and he wasn't supposed to have that kind of stuff, but he'd put chili on it, and then he'd go home and take medicine to cure his problems. But anyhow, my memories. But we'd have that prayer meeting, and almost every time, he'd say, greatest prayer meeting I was ever in. And I'd say to myself, how in the world can every prayer meeting be the greatest prayer meeting you were ever in? But you know what? Must be getting old. They're the greatest prayer meetings. They are, aren't they? I am getting old, but I tell you what, I won't admit it. But it's awesome the last couple weeks, just the praise to God and what God is doing. And the reminder last week when I said to someone here, I said, exciting, huh? And the person said, no, I'll never forget this. It's beyond exciting. It is. So come join us Wednesday night. And then Friday. Dear Doris Weaver wanted to do it in her home because what a place to begin a night of prayer. She has somebody coming, but she says, come do it, huh? We'll find a way to get those cars parked, or we'll find a way to shuttle people up the hill, but we're going to pray there, and somebody's flying in that day, but she says they can wait down at the bottom somewhere or do something else until we get through up here if need be, or they can come in. I says, you bet, but anyhow, we're going to start there, so join us Friday night. And then 10:30 at the office, the college kids are going to come join us, but you can come join us. We're going to pray. But just a time to unburden our soul and basically to say to God in this process, teach us how. Teach us how to pray. So in this week, join us. Special request, certainly, the wagers, huh? Don't let up on that. And you had a good time Thursday? Anything you want to share? We don't. We do.
We can do it this week.
Huh? Yeah, well, yeah, I felt it went real well, and, she talked to me, and that was good, and who said that she smiled today more, and I talked to her after church today, and she smiled, and I said, have you acted on what we talked about, and she said, yes, and I said, do you feel better, she said, yes, so, and I said, would you like to get back together again, she said, yes, so, to me, that's a big praise, and I know the Lord was there, and everybody was praying, and I could feel it, and so praise the Lord for that. But we need to continue praying, and I think Randy and Kathy are too close. Randy sounded very discouraged this morning, so I thought I'd better talk to Val, and she really encouraged me in her response this morning, so they need our prayers. That's hard.
Anyone else? Yes. Oh, you know what? You can do it for that. We're not approved, I think.
Gospel's going around, she just wasn't reacting biblically. And as you know,